I want to read a passage from the 14th chapter of Romans. And I'll begin reading with about verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that's reading from the 13th verse, continuing through the 23rd verse of the 14th chapter of Romans. And in connection with that, I want to read the 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though they be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now that's the entire 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Both the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and this, or Romans, and this 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians is dealing with the thought of conscience and our association with brethren of different conscience, different degrees of understanding, and so on. And it's brought up under the heading of eating meat that is sacrificed unto idols. That was the question with them. There may be many questions with us, but the principle is always the same. Now, we've been discussing for a couple of Sundays the thought of Christian liberties. What Christian liberty is, what it is not. Today, we want to discuss the liberty of conscience. I think Mr. Nixon said a while back, I don't believe this originated with him, I think it come from further back than him, but he said your right to throw your fists around stops where my nose begins. I think somebody said something like that a long time ago, that our right to throw our fists around stops where the other fellow's nose begins, or at the end of his nose, or something like that. Now, that's pretty well said. It carries a pretty good thought in regard to my little message this morning, in regard to our conscience, our liberty of conscience. The compromise landslide that struck this evening light Reformation movement came in under the heading of liberty of conscience. But it wasn't a true liberty of conscience, and it actually extended into a liberal conscience. There's a great difference between liberty of conscience and a liberal conscience. Now, there are certain curbs put on a person's liberty of conscience in both of these chapters. And it explains to us how that in doing the things that our conscience allow us to do, and that we feel clear in, that we may even reach a point of sin in that. Both of these chapters speak about sinning against the brethren. And when we sin against the brethren, we sin against Christ. And here in the 14th chapter of Romans, 22nd verse, he says, "Hast thou faith, have it to thyself." before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing that he alloweth. Now there are certain things that perhaps our conscience will allow us to do. But he said, happy is he who condemneth not himself in those things. I checked another translation at this point that brings out the thought, I think, quite clearly. He says, you may know that there is nothing wrong with what you do, even from God's point of view, but keep it to yourself. Don't flaunt your faith before others who might be hurt by it. In this situation, happy is the man who does not sin by doing what he knows is right. Now that's strange language, isn't it? How could a person sin doing what he knew to be right? The thing that he's doing, he knows it's all right. God looks on it as all right. There's no condemnation upon him concerning that. But happy is the man who does not sin in doing the thing that he knows to be right. How could one sin in doing a thing that he knew to be all right to do between him and God? Let us at this point consider this 22nd verse of the 14th chapter of Romans a little closer. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. This makes it clear that the liberty of the gospel, the word of God, grants a place for every individual's personal convictions, his own personal conscience, between him and God. Now we should allow him that. In the beginning of the lesson, he said, let us not judge one another anymore. How prone are we to judge other people by our own conscience and according to our own convictions? That's a mistake. The Word of God leaves room for every individual to live his own personal, individual life according to his own conscience and convictions between him and God. Now, the verse did not stop there. It goes right on into the matter of our association with other people, are dealing with others. Paul brings it out here in this 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians that we know that an idol is nothing in this world. And we know that there's only one God. And that the idol is nothing. It represents nothing concrete. There's no representation of God there. It's nothing. Consequently, the sacrifice offered to idols is nothing. But he says, every man does not have this knowledge. For some, with a conscience toward the idol, eateth it unto this day as a thing sacrificed an idol. And in doing so, he says, his weak conscience is condemned. He doesn't have the knowledge that someone else has. Now, in many things, We don't have this problem today. This is a thing that sets forth Bible principles on which we can base our general conduct, and in many things, there are others who do not have the knowledge that you may have. Now, when it comes to sinning and doing the thing that you know is right, or that you feel is right, that involves your association with other people that don't have the knowledge that you have. And for you to extend your liberty on past the end of their nose, so to speak, just keep swinging your fists when you come to the end of the other fellow's nose and bruise and beat him around, disregard his conscience and his feelings, even in the thing you ordinarily do and are clear in, it can become sin to you. The reason it's sin is that it's a lack of respect and regard for the weak conscience of another brother, and it wounds him and hurts him. And according to the reading here, they may just go on and perish, eternally perish. One of two things will happen when you disregard another person's conscience and behave yourself in their presence in a way that's offensive to them, even though it wouldn't be to you. One of two things will happen. They're either going to cast away confidence and withdraw fellowship from you as a Christian brother, or else they're going to be emboldened to go beyond what their knowledge and their conviction is, to follow your example and bring condemnation upon themselves and maybe perish. Perish without hope in such a case. Now, we have here a little dilemma. And if we can understand it a little better, it may help all of us some in our regard one for another and in our Christian living. Now, there are folks that get in a quandary about themselves if they ordinarily do certain things. But when they come in the presence of other people that their conscience has scruples about that, they refrain from doing that and behave in another way. They get kind of a question about themselves. Maybe they're a little hypocritical in doing that. Sometimes we get such questions about them. That fellow's living a double life. Well, I see him out here sometimes, he'll just do this or that. And other times, why, he just draws right up and he won't do that same thing. And we get to classifying them as acting hypocritical and living a double life. We should not. Now, you see, here's the point. I hope I can bring it out clear, and if I don't, it would be better for you to interrupt me and ask for a clearer explanation on this point or that than to get over some of these things where we are right now without clear understanding. But the point is this. the Bible grants me liberty between me and God in my own conscience to live my own personal individual life between me and God. That's me, you see. But it so happens I'm not the only fellow that's here. You're here too. And maybe you have scruples about some of the things that my conscience might clear me in. But I'm required, according to these passages of Scripture that I read, to respect you. I might illustrate like this. I remember telling you sometime back about an experience that Brother Shute had. And I think the experience that Brother Shute had would bring out pretty clearly what I'm trying to get at now. He told about being at a place in meeting, and he was staying with a family there. And on a certain Sunday, while he was there, the lady of the house was sick. Well, they had their Sunday dinner prepared, but on Sunday morning she was sick. She wasn't able to get up and attend to things and go to meeting and so on. So after the service, he and the man of the house where he was staying, they went on back to the home, and they were getting around ready to eat their dinner, and some unexpected company came in. Well, Brother Shute kind of took in the situation, and he realized there wasn't enough food prepared for the family there and these folks that had come in. Well, Brother Shute was a pretty good cook himself. I've eaten several of his meals that he prepared, and they were plenty good. He could just about compete with most women fixing up a good meal. So he just slung an apron on him and went out to the garden and gathered a few things and come in and prepared them and fixed them and added them to the food that they had, and they all sat down. There was enough for everybody. But that woman was hurt beyond recovery almost. She said to him, "Brother Shute, I'm surely disappointed in you." He said, "Well, why, sister?" said, "What have I done?" "Oh," said, "I never was so hurt. I was really surprised that you did what you did." "Well, sister, I'm sorry, but what was it?" "Well, the idea of going to the garden on Sunday and gathering some things out of the garden and preparing food on Sunday, I never imagined you'd do such a thing." Well, when he saw what he had done, he just backed right up and he said, "Sister," said, "I'm really sorry I offended you. I ask you to forgive me for this," and said, "I promise you that from now on when I'm in your presence, I'll never do anything like that again." Well, that didn't keep him, if he had unexpected company, from going to his garden at home and gathering a few things and adding to the meal and having sufficient food. But it did bind him to respect that sister and not in her presence to do anything like that anymore. Now that's what these texts are getting to. They're setting a bound on our liberty of conscience. Not between us and God, but between us and our brethren. Paul said something like this: "I exercise myself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You see, conscience may have two prongs to it. One toward God, one toward men. It's important that we have a clear conscience both ways, toward God and men. That we walk humbly and softly before God according to God's dealings with our conscience. Now I would say to you that your conscience is a very important part of you. God works on the individual's conscience through His Spirit and through His Word to direct you and me in the right channel of life. Maintain a clear conscience. Honor your conscience. Now your conscience may be constricted. It may restrict you in a pretty limited realm. But somebody said 100 years ago or more, I read it just the other day, said a sore conscience is infinitely better than none. Let us not lay down our conscience. Let us not violate our conscience between us and God, however it restricts us. But it indicates that there is a growth in grace and knowledge, the same as there is growth in any area of our lives. As we grow in knowledge and increase in grace, we may get relieved of some of our restrictions and move on out to walk in the light. But until we do, honor your conscience between you and God. But beyond that, I must honor the conscience of my brethren, have a conscience void of offense toward man, as well as a conscience void of offense toward God. Now the fact that some folks draw in their conscience and restrict their liberties in the presence of people that they know to have scruples on this line or that, it should not be considered as a hypocritical act. We shouldn't judge one another that way. We shouldn't look upon it as a double life. People shouldn't judge themselves that way. But I think that the person that has grace enough to restrict his own liberty in the behalf of another soul that doesn't have the knowledge that he has, he could just pat himself on the back and just feel that God has blessed him to know how to behave himself with other people. Now, there's nothing hypocritical about a thing like this unless the individual himself feels a little bit squeamish within himself, see, and a little doubtful. Would be a little bit fearful to meet God with this thing in his life. And then at the same time, he goes ahead and shouts loud and testifies strong to a victorious Christian life. We would be entering within the borders of some hypocritical action there. But I'm talking now about people not condemning themselves in the things that they allow, the things that within their own conscience they can allow in their lives between them and God and feel free and clear. That they don't commit sin in doing that by overriding and disregarding the conscience and feelings of our brother. If there's any one thing that we need as much or more than we need anything else, it's to learn to live together and love one another. Amen. And respect one another. And regard one another's feelings. And if a person, out of deference for the feelings of another, people that are well instructed in the things of God and well balanced in their spiritual life and grace, and well balanced in their spiritual life and grace, in other words, just well bred spiritually, are going to, out of plain deference for their brethren, curtail their liberties sometimes and restrain themselves and hold in from doing things that they ordinarily do. Now, we might think, and it does sound that way, but I don't believe that God had any thought like that in mind when he had the Bible written, that we are setting up here a standard or a way of life that's a continued thing, see, and would make the weak brother's conscience, the brother that's limited and restricted in his understanding and knowledge of the things of God, make that the standard for the church. Now, I don't believe that God intended that. I don't believe that's what he had in mind when he had these parts of the scriptures put in the Bible. He then had in mind to instruct you and me to respect one another, learn how to behave ourselves among brethren. But it is commonly understood that the person that is restricted in their knowledge and understanding is not to be a standard for the church, but God expects them folks to respect other people too and to grow in grace and knowledge right along with other folks. And as they grow in grace and knowledge, then they'll get out of some of their restricted ideas. Now, I mentioned that if you have a little squeamish feeling in your own conscience, in your own heart, about certain things that you allow in your life, and you would just be doubtful, a little fearful about meeting God with those things in your heart and life, the effect that would be, see. And if under that condition you just go on and shout loud and testify strong, that would be entering close on the border of some hypocritical action. Now, if we have, at some time, had such squeamish feelings and been doubtful about certain things that we allow in our lives, but we aren't now, aren't anymore, one of two things are happening there. If you can point to a definite, clear time that God opened your understanding and revealed light and truth to your soul through God and through His Word on that particular point and liberated you from those doubts, That's fine. That's walking in the light. That's the way it should be. But if you can't check back to a clear, definite time that God wrote this work in you and cleared you and liberated you through His Spirit and His Word from those doubts that you had about that thing, and still you don't feel any doubts, don't have that squeamish feeling about them anymore, then you should be alerted to the fact that your conscience is hardening and being seared, and you're getting in a dangerous condition between you and God. One or the other. Now God will clear you and me as we walk in the light from things that are contrary to His will. He'll settle matters in our own minds. And we'll learn the things to lay off and the things to continue on in. God will do that work. It will be definite. It'll be clear. And if you've had some withholdings, some restrictions in your conscience and in your mind about certain things, if God, through His Word and Spirit, does a work in your heart and liberates you from that, just reveals light and truth and increases you in the knowledge of the things of God until you come clear in that thing, it'll be definite and you can point right back to it, right where you got the light on that. If you can't, then things are going kind of bad. Now, I never did like to see folks that were offensive to other people shouting the victory right all over them. That's just like rubbing salt in a wound. Some 15 or 20 years ago, maybe, I was holding meeting in a place, and there'd been a division in that church. They'd had a lot of trouble there. Some of the folks had just withdrawn and were going to worship down about 30 miles from there, I think. While I was there, I went to visit in different homes, and I visited in the homes of these people that were separated from the church there. And I went up to one door and knocked on the door. And a lady came to the door, and I spoke to her, and I said, "How are you today?" "Fine, praise the Lord, I got the victory." Well, that was just like hitting me with something. And later on, I was sitting in a church meeting where these two factions were trying to get their differences resolved and worked out, and I'd been called into the meeting. We reached a certain point where it looked like that there was a chance for a breakthrough. I called this man and his wife, where I'd gone that day, and they greeted me that way. I called them out to one side. I said, "There's a little matter I want to talk over with you folks here." And I called their attention back to this time when I went to their house and the way they greeted me. "Praise the Lord, I got the victory." And I said, that just indicated something to me
I said, that didn't sound good to me at all. I would be glad if you had the victory. But for you to be shouting the victory over these other folks that's been hurt and offended, I didn't like that. I didn't think that manifested a good right spirit at all. Now talk to them folks a little bit and they begin to see through that thing. And it began to help them to humble their hearts, and they did humble their hearts, and the thing resolved. It worked out, peace and harmony was restored in that congregation. But that's an exalted spirit. That's high-mindedness. To just go ahead and shout the victory right on over offended people and hurt people and so on. That's just a bad thing in my estimation. And I didn't like that. I don't like that any better now. That's been 15 or 20 years ago, but I never have learned to like that yet. But what I like is for people to respect one another. Yes. Love one another. Amen. Have regard for one another's feelings. And have grace and humility enough to restrict our liberties, even though we know that there's nothing wrong between us and God in this particular thing that we ordinarily do, that we'll just have grace enough and humility enough to restrict our liberties when in the presence of people that we know has scruples along those lines. Therefore, I conclude that God, the liberty that Christ gave to you and me, that's the text, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. But that liberty was not a liberty of conscience without regard for accepted and established standards of truth and the conscience and feelings of our brethren. He never gave us any liberty to just run wild and unrestricted exercise of our own conscience, only in our personal lives between us and Him. We have that liberty. But we need to learn how to behave ourselves among people and how to think of people. And to stop judging one another in regard to their personal lives, unless they're just clear off the beat, and learn how to associate one with another in our Christian lives together. Now, I checked another translation here. I wanted to read this as we conclude. From this 8th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he says, howbeit, there is not in every man this knowledge, and so on down the line. Says, however, some Christians don't realize this. All their lives they have been used to thinking of idols as alive and have believed that food offered to the idols is really being offered to actual gods. So when they eat such food, it bothers them and hurts their tender conscience. Just remember that God doesn't care whether we eat it or not. We are no worse off if we don't eat it, and no better off if we do. But be careful not to use your freedom to eat it, lest you cause some Christian brother to sin whose conscience is weaker than yours. You see, this is what may happen. Someone who thinks it is wrong to eat this food will see you eating it at a temple restaurant, for you know there is no harm in it. Then he will become bold enough to do it too,
although all the time he still feels it is wrong. So because you know it is all right to do it, you will be responsible for causing great spiritual damage to a brother with a tender conscience for whom Christ died. And it is a sin against Christ to sin against your brethren by encouraging him to do something he thinks is wrong. As I mentioned before, it will have one of two effects. It'll either encourage him to do something that's contrary to his own convictions and conscience because he saw you do it, or else it'll cause him to cast away all confidence in you and break fellowship and disrupt the unity in the body of Christ. The scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And it states plainly that he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Now, things that we cannot do clearly, setting aside all squeamish feelings and everything, things that we have doubt about, it's just sin to go on and do those things. Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And whatever your conscience, if you're going on with questionable things, things that your own conscience questions, it leads you right on into sin. That very thing is sin. He that doubteth is damned if he eat. My advice to every one of us is to protect our conscience. Keep our conscience clear, whatever the cost is, or however our conscience might restrict us. Bear in mind, if your conscience is off course, a sore conscience is better than none. Infinitely better than none. And we should learn to respect our conscience between us and God. Amen.